Thessalonians chapter 2. We might actually achieve a milestone this morning. Anybody want to take a guess what it is? We might finish the chapter this morning. Right. Well, I said Mike, yeah. So, anyway, let's pick up at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're going to actually start at verse 13, even though we've pretty much covered verse 13 and 14. And then we want to get down to verse 17 today. So verse 13 says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can spend some time this morning in your word and singing from our heart praises to you, worshiping you because of who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the insight that we're able to get as we study it, spend some time in it, and pray that the things that we learn would not simply be technical information for our mind, but rather that it would impact our heart, our thinking, our inner man, so that we would render faithful service to you in the details of this life that we're privileged to live. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's take a few minutes just to review a couple things here. I trust you will recall last time we were together, you picking up at verse 13, you see how it says, "But we are bound to give thanks all with God for you." Obviously, there's a change in Paul's thinking, specifically in the audience that he is addressing. Remember, prior to that, he's, of course, identifying those that have rejected the truth and, of course, are going to be destroyed at the coming of Christ. By contrast, verse 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth." Now, we talked about all those things last time, remember? From the beginning of the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ has been chosen to be saved from the day of the Lord. That's salvation from the wrath, right? Through the sanctification of the Spirit. That's like Romans 15, where the Apostle Paul says the Spirit of God is sanctifying the Gentiles today, confirming what God is doing today. And then, of course, the last phrase, belief of the truth. See that there? So when someone believes Paul's gospel today, look at verse 14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel." When someone believes Paul's gospel today, then that is how they become a part of this plan and purpose that he identifies later on in verse 14 as the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that there? So before we move on then, are there any questions based in particular based upon verse 13, that whole thing about from the beginning, chosen to salvation? Does everybody understand that's not a reference to your eternal justification? Okay, any questions on that? You will find sometimes individuals who want to hold the doctrine known as Calvinism. You'll find oftentimes they'll want to appeal to that verse to teach the idea that before the foundation of the world that God has already chosen someone who's going to be saved. Now, if someone wants to use that verse to try to support that, what's the logical answer? If they want to use it. Yeah, the answer is the context. The answer is the context. Okay? And so insist upon it. If someone's going to use that verse to suggest that the salvation in that verse is eternal justification, then insist back that, well, is that the subject of the context? Is that what's going on in the context? I thought I saw a hand. Yes, Joseph, go ahead. Yes, exactly. Yeah. The parallel is the same. Yeah, exactly. That's a very good comment. Everybody understand what he said? Okay. Well, in other words, talking about the parallel with the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 1. The reference to chosen in Ephesians 1, 4. Season 1, 4. Notice it says, according as he hath chosen us in him. In this case, it's before the foundation of the world. But see where the choosing is? The choosing is in Christ. Okay. It's collective. It's the body of Christ. Exactly, yeah. And that was your point, right, Joseph? Yeah. Okay, so everybody see that there? That verse, it's interesting. That verse doesn't say chosen us to be in him. It says chosen us in him. Because the choosing is in Christ, in the body of Christ. Okay? If you take that same idea, therefore, and go over to Colossians 3, here's kind of a test question. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. And it says this. Colossians 3, 12 says this. Put on, therefore, as the what? Well, how are we the elect of God? Because we're in Christ. See that? See, God chose Christ, and specifically the body of Christ. So if you're in Christ, that is how you are the elect of God. Now, who can be in Christ? Anyone that Christ died for. So who did Christ die for? Yeah, all men. Okay. So that verse, put on therefore as the elect of God. That is who we are. We are the elect of God. Not because God, before the foundation of the world, chose us to be saved from hell, but rather God chose the agency, the church, the body of Christ. Look how he says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 3 and 4, he says this. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. But what's that mean? Yeah, knowing your participation in the body of Christ, knowing the purpose for which God formed in the body of Christ. See that? They're doing what they're doing in verse 3 because they know what they know in verse 4. See that there? The reason that they're allowing their faith to work, and that they're laboring on the basis of grace motivation, labor of love, and the reason that they're patiently waiting for the coming of Christ is because, verse 4, they know their election of God. They know their participation in the body of Christ. See that there? Isn't that interesting how that all works together? And it should all work together, because this is the Apostle Paul who's painting the picture for us, right? Okay, good. So let's go back now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right. Another important distinction, therefore, look at chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14, he says, whereunto he called you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say the gospel. He says our gospel. By the way, I don't happen to have a different translation with me. Does anybody have a different one to see if the other translations, I don't know if they changed that or not. But I know that is significant there, the fact that it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Why is that significant? It's right. It's the gospel of the grace of God as compared to the gospel of the kingdom. Exactly. Different messages. That's in Galatians 1. Yeah, look over to Galatians 1. Look at Galatians 1 here. Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah. If you don't see the different gospels, you do not see the distinctive. If you don't see Paul's gospel, you don't understand your quote unquote election of God. You don't understand your participation in the body of Christ. Okay. Look over to Galatians 1 at verse 6. This context, he says it this way. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. See that? There's not another way to be saved today. There's not another good news in the dispensation of grace. By the way, this passage here is the passage why those who say that there is only one gospel and there has always only been one gospel. That's the passage right there that they appeal to. They say that since Paul is saying at verse 7, which is not another, then they appeal to this verse to say, no, you people that teach that there's more than one gospel in the Bible, you guys are violating that verse. But again, that verse is in a context. All right? So, Nathan, go ahead. That's right. An actual perverted gospel. Yeah, they're actually perverting. Look at verse 7. They are. They are. Yeah. See, verse 7 says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert what? See, they're taking the right gospel. It's just that they're adding to it. They're basically trying to add the law to it. They're appealing back to information from a former dispensation is what's happening. Okay. Yes. It is. He is. He's the, yes. He is. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. They do. That's part of the problem. Is it is a big problem. Is that they just see it all as one. They say it's just all saying the same thing. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 then, at verse 14. If the Apostle Paul is preaching the same gospel as the Apostle Peter, then why would he identify it here as whereunto he called you by our gospel? And the hour there, he's not thinking of Peter. Who is the hour there? Yeah, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Silvanus and Timotheus. See that there? So the fact that he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, God is calling all men today by Paul's gospel. That's how God calls people today. So when we share the gospel of the grace of God with someone, you are actually the mouthpiece inviting, calling that person to obtain the glory of Christ. That's how you speak for God. That's how you're speaking for God today. See that? Isn't that a great verse there? Whereunto he called you. Well, wait a minute. Who is it that preached in Thessalonica? It was the Apostle Paul. So God was calling these folks through Paul's verbal preaching. And now through his written documents here, right? But when we go out and share the gospel with someone, that's how God calls them. He calls them to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good news? Go ahead, Joe. Yes. That's right. That's again back in Galatians 1. Yeah. It's completely different as compared to what Peter had been preaching. And kind of to further what you said a few moments ago, both Peter and Paul, they're preaching the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the same event that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he rose from the dead. So both preach the resurrection, but they preach different information about the same person. Okay? I think Nathan had his hand up, and then I think Rich had your hand up. My gospel, yes. Yes. Yes, exactly. Yeah, very good. And Rich, you had a question or comment? Yes, that's a very good point. Yeah. Everybody here understand what Rich is saying there? That when he writes Galatians here, of course, obviously there's a great battle over the clarity of Paul's gospel. Well, when he writes 2 Thessalonians, he has not given in yet. He's not given in. He's not walked away from the message. Jamie, go ahead. Right. Well, he includes Silvanus, Timotheus, himself, and now who else? The body of Christ, the brethren. Yeah, yeah. Because you see back at verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. So he includes them in that. Okay. All right. So something else. Now, remember the setting. Remember the context here. Those who trust the blood of Christ, those who believe Paul's gospel, what are they going to obtain in verse 14? And what does that have to do with the context? They're going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that have to do with the context and the reason for which Paul wrote the doctrine, wrote the book? Reassure them what? Yeah, see that? That's important because remember verse 2 of chapter 2. that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter asmus, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Well, why would that have shaken them up? Well, look what happens when the day of Christ comes. Look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Look at verse 10. With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that what? Perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But verse 14, whereunto they called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord. See the great contrast there? What's that? Yeah. I mean, Christ is coming back for sure. And you're going to get something. Well, if you believe Paul's gospel, you're going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't believed Paul's gospel, you are going to go through the day of the Lord, and then they're going to be consumed with the spirit of his mouth and destroyed. Everybody see that great contrast there? Tom, hold on just a second, okay, if you would. Now, so notice that once again, in chapter 2, both events are spoken about. When I say both events, the rapture and the second coming, the day of the Lord. Do you see why I say that? The rapture, what we call the rapture, is back at verse 7, the last phrase, taken out of the way. See that there? Back at verse 1, last phrase, our gathering together unto him. Verse 14, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the rapture. By contrast is, you know, verse 8, the Lord's going to consume the Antichrist, destroy him in that sense. He's going to, they're going to perish that believe not. See that? They're going to all be destroyed. See that? That's all is coming in wrath. So in this chapter, once again, he mentions both events, just like he mentioned both events in chapter 1. Go back to chapter number 1. Remember, he says, start with me at verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. Watch this now. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Okay, so there's wrath upon the unbelievers, those that are troubling. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now watch this. There are two wins, W-H-E-N, there are two wins, there are two events. Here we go. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, that's his second coming, right? Look at the next win, verse 10. When he shall come to be, what? Glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because the testimony among you was believed in that day. See that? Both events once again. So make sure that you put together chapter 2, verse 14, when he says, chapter 2, verse 14, when he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of what? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about that in chapter number 1. See that? By contrast, chapter number 1, verse 9. The unbelievers are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. You're going to be blessed with eternal glory. The unbelievers are going to be destroyed from the presence of the Lord. You're going to obtain the very presence and glory of the Lord. See that there? Isn't that fascinating how he does that? It's amazing how the Spirit of God just ties all this together. Okay? Now, Tom, you had a comment or a question earlier? Or? Yes. Yeah. The letter is basically saying, basically invalidating Paul's message. And therefore, invalidating Paul's message would invalidate the whole idea of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. That's kind of what you're driving at, right? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Okay. So having said that now, by the way, that thing in verse 14, just dwell upon that if you would. If you want to meditate upon a great verse this week, verse 14 down to verse 17, but whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Haven't we been talking a lot about that in Ephesians? This plan called glory, and that you're a part of. See that? And it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the earning of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what it says?
No,
because it's a gift. It's by grace. See that? Your participation in God's plan called glory is as a result of believing the truth. See the last part of verse 13, belief of the truth. And a blessing. So, where are you going to spend eternity? There you go. So say it this way, if you would, okay, suggestion here. When someone asks you where you're going to spend eternity, definitely say the heavenly places, but a little bit more. In glory. With the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to look at, what are you talking about? I'm glad you asked. Yeah. Kind of a thing, you know. But that is really, if you ever get discouraged or upset about something, does that ever happen to anyone here at all? I know it never happens to you guys, but you know, something happens and everything and you get kind of bummed out and everything or whatever. You know, that's a good verse to go back and say, now wait a minute, let's put this all in perspective. Perspective is this world is passing away. This is all seen. That which is not seen is eternal. This is all temporal. And what we've believed is an invitation that God has extended to us to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it does kind of put things in perspective. Right? You know, kind of, sometimes it works. Sometimes we need scripture to just come along and kind of slap us across and wake us up a little bit, right? You know, of course, God doesn't do it that way, but just to allow the Word of God to remind ourselves of what it really is all about. It really is all about the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that by believing Paul's gospel, you've become a part of what God's doing. And by the way, when I keep saying Paul's gospel, I'm not elevating Paul. Does everybody know what I mean by Paul's gospel? The information that Christ gave to Paul. So when you believe what Christ gave to Paul, that's how you're a part of what he's doing. Okay? Yes, that is how you magnify Christ. Yes. Okay? Okay, so now watch how we just, these next couple of verses, these next three verses, how he just ties all this together. It's just masterful how he does this. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. As compared to what? Exactly. Look at verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or trouble. See that? So by contrast, stand fast. Okay? Therefore, he says, brethren, stand fast. That means whatever it was that shook them up in verse 2 or caused them to be shaken in mind and trouble, which obviously was that false document, whatever that false document said about their relationship to the day of Christ, obviously it was wrong, it was incorrect, it shook them up. But by the time Paul pins all the way down to verse 14, what now should reasonably happen in their thinking? Stabilize them. Exactly. That, therefore, absolutely demands that the details in verses 3 down to verse 14 have to be saying the opposite of what that false document said. Let me say this again. This is gigantic. Because I can't tell you how often people still want to go to this passage to try to promote a post-tribulation rapture. And it makes no sense at all. If the false document that shook them up said that they're going to go through the tribulation period, then what is Paul doing? If they are going to go through the tribulation period, wouldn't Paul therefore in this context basically first of all have to say that? And in saying that, wouldn't he therefore have to say, by the way, it turns out that that false document was accurate? Everybody follow what I'm saying? I mean, this is huge. And the fact that he writes this document to counter what that false document said, this passage absolutely demands, therefore, that the information in this book is the opposite. It's different than the information in that false document. So if that false document said the day of Christ was at hand, implying that they are going to go through the day of the Lord, then what does this document have to do in order to restabilize their thinking? It has to show that they aren't going through it, that that false document, that that document was indeed false. Okay? Go ahead, John.
Is there any indication where that document actually
is? You know, you mean where in terms of location or from who?
Well,
yeah, there actually is. Here's a couple of possibilities. It's an interesting question. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 2. Yeah, the question is, let me repeat it for those listening by way of the internet. And that is this, is there any indication of where that false document came from? Where in terms of where it originated and where in terms of who did it? Okay, well, here are a couple of possible considerations, okay, to think about it. First of all, remember that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written quite early. All right. This passage we're going to read in 2 Timothy is written, 2 Timothy is written basically late. It's the last document Paul writes. But in this book, 2 Timothy chapter 2, watch what he does here. Start with me at verse 15. He says this. He says, of course, you know verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now watch what he does here. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now watch what it says about these two individuals, who concerning the truth, that's the truth of the dispensation of grace, who concerning the truth have erred, saying something, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So, I don't know if these two guys were the original source of that false document. They may have been. But even if they weren't the original source of it, they're promoting the same concept that was identified in that false document. And you can see it. They're pinning it to the resurrection. Think about that phrase, by the way. Let's just spend a few minutes on this verse here, just so that we can appreciate what he's saying. He says in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, the resurrection is past already, right? There you go. See, so what's the question to ask? Which resurrection? And what's obvious in the context here, that Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're not out there saying the resurrection of Christ is past, because that wouldn't have been an error. That would have been the truth. Although they did say that. So they're talking about a different resurrection that's past already. And if that different resurrection passed already, and if that doctrine overthrows the faith of some, then those who had their faith overthrown, what is it that they must have believed about the resurrection prior to their faith being overthrown? That it was still coming, that it was future. Okay, see that? So these guys, they believe in resurrection of Christ and the believers, but they're placing it in the wrong sequence. The timing is wrong. And that's the whole essence of that false document at Thessalonica. The timing of events was wrong. And that's why it shook the Thessalonians up. Okay? So that's a possibility right there. And by the way, this is not the first time Paul mentions these guys. Let me see. Where'd the other one go? Say it again. Yes, no doubt. No doubt. Yeah. Oh, let's see. Where's the other one? Look over to 1 Timothy. Yeah, these people were well known. That I don't know. That I don't know. Yes, they were definitely preaching wrong information. Yeah. Yeah. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. You can see one of these guys is mentioned again here. I don't know if these guys were officials in the church. That's an interesting thought, because they certainly might have been. But they were believers. Look at this passage, 1 Timothy 1. I'm going to start at verse 19. He says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is, okay, here's he's mentioned again. See that? Hymenaeus, and in this case, a guy named Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. These guys were believers. How do you know these guys were believers? That's an excellent point. Both of y'all. Excellent. If they were already believers, they already belonged to Satan. But how can you turn a believer over to Satan? Yeah, just give him over to the false doctrine he's teaching. But see when it says, look at verse 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith. They had it. They quit believing Paul's gospel, is what happened there. Okay? So when he says that the turn delivered them unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Notice he just said, okay, you want to preach that false stuff? Just go for it. I'm not wasting my time with you. By the way, there's some interesting insight in verses like that about dealing with people who are just continuing to oppose the truth of God's word about divided, and even the King James Bible. At some point, you know, you just got to say, there's other people to talk to. Right? At some point, you just got to say, no matter how many verses you show someone about the King James Bible, right division, false gospel, whatever, sometimes people, they're just not really interested in anything else except them being right. Yeah, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Yeah. Yeah. So you just kind of say, okay, you want to believe that? It's go preach that. But, you know, so there's some interesting insight in terms of how to deal with someone. Oh man, he just calls them out, doesn't he? You know, so that's a possibility of, I don't know if it originated with these guys, but at least they were promoting the idea. And maybe it did. Yeah. They should have kicked him out. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So quickly, if you would go back to 2 Thessalonians. So now watch this. So watch how he ties all this up together. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. That means the information that they have now, they've got to make a decision whether they're going to believe 2 Thessalonians, the actual document, or whether they're going to believe the false document. Now, once again, there's some tremendous spiritual insight for us here. What do I mean by that? Here they had this false document, supposedly penned by Paul, which it was not. They read it, and it impacted them emotionally, right? It shook them up in heart and mind. Now they get 2 Thessalonians, the document that is written to demonstrate that that other document is not the truth. What choice does every single person at that church need to make? Who they're going to believe. Do you ever ask, and I don't mean you in the sense of arguing with the message of God's grace, but when you talk to someone, don't you always get the, well, yeah, but... Don't we all? And by the way, does our flesh ever say that? Yeah, it could be. Yeah. Boy, it's like Paul says, okay, guys, I've given you the answer. Therefore, stand fast. They got to make a choice right there at that verse. Am I going to continue to let all my emotions run me? Am I, well, yeah, but... Well, this document was written by so-and-so, and he's a big name and well-known. It's all over the place. And maybe Paul got it just a little wrong and so forth. And if they would go down that road, they're still going to be shaken, minor trouble. On the other hand, they say, well, wait a minute. Apostle Paul's the apostle of Gentiles. This is the word of God. I'm going to believe it no matter what my emotions say. Because don't you know their emotions were still, they probably had to still battle their emotions. Well, what if Paul's wrong? All the what ifs and wherefores and what abouts and yeah buts that we all struggle with, right?
The shaking comes from, I think it's like where you're already in the, once you believe, you're in their seal and the program is done deal, but your thinking process is thinking another way.
Yes.
It can never be changed the other side.
That's right. And doctrinally, what happens is the message Christ gave to Paul, it gets blended and therefore completely blurred and obscured with what was going on before. You are opposing it. You are opposing it. And so that's powerful. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. They got to make a decision right at that verse. I'm gonna believe what the verse is, what God's word just said, and I'm gonna let that be the truth. I'm gonna operate based upon this is the truth, no matter what my flesh says. Because listen, our flesh still doesn't believe the Bible. Your flesh never gets any better, right? The greatest battle that the believer ever has is with the flesh, with the deception of the flesh. Our flesh never gets any better. I don't care how long you've been saved, your flesh is always want to run its own show. Always. That's why edification happens in the inner man. So, boy, what a great verse that is right there. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. And, okay, so now, stand fast. Don't be moved. Don't be moved by all the yeah buts and wherefores and whatabouts and so forth. And now do this. And now hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Joseph made the comment last week, I believe it was, that that's one of the few times in the Word of God where the word tradition or traditions actually is used in a positive way. I think you made that comment last week, something like that. That's pretty good, because how many other times do you see the word traditions used in the setting of the traditions of the elders? And it's bad stuff. Paul does mention another place in 1 Corinthians 11 where he talks about that that they held the traditions which he taught and so forth. But you can see that that's certainly one of the few places where it's used in a good way. And in the context, he says, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word. What's he mean by that? From him speaking. Because remember, look back at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. There's he verbally, audibly told them, but he hadn't at that point written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then he says, whether by, back at verse 15, whether by word or our epistle, as compared to what? The other one. The false one. See that there? So now they got a choice. What document are you going to believe? Now that, again, that, there's some interesting insight that we can all gain and benefit from thinking about that. Say it again. I can. Well, Paul is right, whether or not they're going to believe it. Yeah, okay. So think about what Thessalonians was one of the first assemblies that Paul established. Not the first, but one of the first. Because, of course, he went to Galatia during his first apostolic journey, then during his second apostolic journey, he went to Thessalonica and so forth, all right? So early on in the dispensation of grace, right from the start, you have a competing authority. Early on in human history, what was the battle about? Yea, hath God said, a competing authority. So those Thessalonian believers now, they had this false document claiming to be Scripture, and then they had 2 Thessalonians that Paul said, this is Scripture. Which one are you going to believe? You see that? Sometimes maybe we take it a little for granted in this sense. You and I today have the complete Word of God. Even though there's even a big debate in Christianity whether or not this really is the Word of God, because you have all the quote unquote lost books of the Bible and who decided what was going to be in the Bible anyway and that kind of thing. One of the reasons that Roman Catholics, that Roman Catholicism, not all Catholics necessarily, but one reason that church believes that they are of higher authority than the Bible is that they say this. They say the church canonized the Bible. They say the church decided what documents should be in the Bible. Therefore, of necessity, the church must be of higher authority than the Bible. You see their logic? They say since the church is the organization that decided what books are going to be in the Bible, therefore, the church must be of higher authority, higher insight, higher wisdom than the Word of God. So that's why in their system, they do not believe in the concept, something like the term sola scriptoria, Scripture alone. They don't believe in that concept, okay? Whereas traditional Protestants, now I say traditional, it's because boy, they've really gone off track on this one. But traditional Protestantism does believe the Word of God alone is the final authority. The Word of God alone. Not the Word of God plus this preacher. Not the Word of God plus that psychic healer. Not the Word of God plus this experience. Not the Word of God. But I tell you, Protestantism has gotten so far away from the Word of God alone. Well, right here, that very battle, two documents, two authorities competing for people's emotion and belief was going on right there at Thessalonica. Isn't that something? Nathan, go ahead. And then I think I saw Joe's hand and then someone else. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. It is. Yes. Yes. That's an excellent point. Don't doubt yourself believing God's word if and when you have emotional turmoil. Is that okay? Yeah. Yes. Exactly. So when that emotional turmoil happens, what should you do? Read the word and believe it. Stand fast and hold it. Stand fast, hold it.
This is such a big thing right now. Yes. In the last couple of years, it seems like all the mainstream churches are geared towards this instead of the rapid.
Yes.
What we believe in.
Yeah, absolutely. And boy, there's just some great lessons in these verses about when that emotion, those issues come along, when you're struggling with the issues of the flesh, the feelings, things like that. Feelings are fine. It's just we got to walk by faith, not by feelings. Feelings will lead us astray, right? The Word of God will never lead us astray. So when those feelings come, just put them in their right place. They're not the engine. They're supposed to be back on the caboose, okay? Right? We walk by faith, not by sight. I think Joe and then Henry.
Through the Catholic religion, they say the fathers of the church
decide
what is true.
Yes. Yes. That's why they teach that whole concept that the church fathers, that the Pope, the cardinals, things like that, that they all decide what's the truth and so forth. Yeah. So again, a competing authority. What's that? That's it. They're just human. Yeah. Henry, you got a comment or a question?
Yeah, to your point, as far as I'm the Alexander and Philetus, also in the same chapter in the 2 Thessalonians in verse 14 and 15, I think it says, any man obey not our word by this epistle, that man
has absolutely.
That he may be ashamed.
Yes.
Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Yes.
The question is, so we don't consider them as enemies of Christ because they are forging or, so to speak, or trying to introduce a gospel other than what Paul preached.
Yes. In other words, when you deal with them, you want to deal with them as someone who assuming they're saved, that they are truly a believer. And so, of course, the place to start is find out, are they truly a believer? Go back to the questions in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 4. How does he get saved? So you want to find out, first of all, are they saved? If they're not saved, then, of course, they need to get saved. But the context of the people you're talking about, those guys are believers. So when dealing with them, you don't want to deal with them in the sense that they're lost people, even though doctrinally they are, according to Philippians, considered to be enemies of the cross of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Look over to Philippians, if you would. Yeah, look over to Philippians chapter 3. And I know we're out of time here. Whole Second Thessalonians. I at least want to read those last couple of verses and then we'll finish up next time. But look at Philippians 3. This is an interesting verse here. He says at verse 17, Philippians 3:17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. See, you're supposed to follow the doctrine Christ gave to Paul, right? He says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So walk like Paul walks, walk in the doctrines of grace, right? For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And I take it in the context here, him to be talking about actually believers. That's why he's weeping. You betcha. That these are believers who, they're in the body of Christ, but they're opposing the very purpose of the cross of Christ in relationship to the body of Christ. Isn't that something? You realize that you get saved by Paul's gospel, right? The gospel of grace of God. And you get put into the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace, right? But if you go out, therefore, and then oppose that message, it's all going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ, right? It's going to be evaluated. It's going to be found to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn. And that it, Paul says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind they're minding the wrong program. They're minding the earthly program there. See that there? When he says whose end is destruction, if he's talking about a believer here, he cannot be talking about their eternal salvation. So in what sense is the end their destruction? If I go out and I'm saved, and then I go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, and I blend it all together, and I say it's all the same thing, and I build a big mega church. Thousands of people come every week. Worldwide ministry. And then it gets evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And then if it winds up being wood, hay, and stubble, it's all going to burn. And so in that sense, their end is destruction. What I've done with my life, I wound up opposing. That's kind of scary to think about that. That's why it's so important to make sure you know why you believe, what you believe, and that you're promoting, seeking to preach the gospel of the grace of God, seeking to edify people in their identity in the body of Christ. Because that's what edification is for and about today. Go ahead, John.
You know, thinking back to our great body of ministry, we've had preachers that have wandered off, and we've had to have to believe.
Yeah.
And that's what we're supposed to do.
Yeah. Yeah. You love them as brothers in Christ, but you hold each other accountable to the truth. Yeah. And you do it always in love. See, when Paul says, I tell you, even weeping, he's having to write this with a completely broken heart. He's just completely torn up about the fact that I think he's talking about believers here. It completely broke his heart. You know, so I saw one more hand and then we got to close. Go ahead, Joseph. Yes. Yes. That's a great question. And it really is all through history. It is that question. Who are you going to believe? God's word or some other authority? That's it. You know? So, okay. We're over time a little bit here. Let's take a little bit of a break. And